had a teacher in seminary who was particularly compelled by this story of the resurrection because of the foot race between Peter and the other disciple. The other disciple, who is never named in the Gospel of John, but is often referred to as the one Jesus loved. And although that may have been simply an explanation, or it may have been the idea that we put ourselves, the reader is meant to be that disciple, and we are meant to know that we are part of the story, my professor particularly loved that this story emphasizes twice that the other disciple beat Peter to the tomb. As if that was the most important part of the story. As if Mary hadn't been there first. I'm just saying. As if Mary hadn't been there first and then had come back and managed to be receptive enough to see two angels in blazing white, who say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she says, "They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And rather than asking the angelic being sitting in the tomb, she turns to leave. And that feels so ridiculous, and yet it feels so real. That when we are caught up in grief and death and pain, it can be almost impossible to accept something that is beautiful and miraculous happening in our midst. It is such a human thing to have to try to figure out, what do we do when God is dead? Because that was the experience for Mary and for the other disciples, was that their belief, their hope, their joy in this person of Jesus had died. Their hope, their joy, their belief was dead. And they embody this in many different ways. That Judas, of course, embodies it in his betrayal. That Peter embodies it by his fear and his denial. No, I wasn't with him. No, I wasn't with him. No, I was not with him. And the rest of the disciples desert and disappear. Except for the women that the Gospels tell followed and watched Jesus crucified and watched where his body was buried and then went home. It was the day of preparation, meaning for Jews that it was almost Sabbath and they couldn't work. Meaning that although all they wanted to do was care for the body of their beloved friend, their teacher, the man they had understood to be the Messiah, they had to go home and wait. They had to go home and wait. Not only did they have to go home and wait, but they were asked to go to worship. After all, for Saturday, the Sabbath would have been a day of worship for them. And how do you go to worship when God is dead? I have always imagined the women especially going through the motions. Getting the house clean. The scriptures say they prepared the spices to bury his body. And isn't that true for us? When we are faced with death and grief and shock, that sometimes we are simply required to go through the motions. To somehow find the strength to at least put one foot in front of the other and get things done, even though it seems like even God is dead. This is true for us in so many different spots in our lives. When we face the death of a loved one that we were unprepared for, that came too soon, or simply came unfairly. When we face divorce or job loss. When we read something or experience something that transforms our faith, questions something that we've held on to for a long time. When our children grow up and turn into alien teenagers who are sullen, or when they become older and they choose a different path than the one we had wanted for them. And for me, when I was a teenager and realizing that I was gay, it did not feel joyous and wonderful. It felt like grief, like the end of a life. And so we come, numb, ready to prepare a body that we were not ready to let go of, ready to say goodbye to a marriage or a person or a job or whatever we had envisioned for our lives that we no longer can have. And we find the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. And we react with complete shock and denial, because it makes no sense. It makes no sense for Jesus' body to have disappeared. It makes no sense for there to be angels in the tomb. It makes no sense if they have taken the body away that they left the linens behind. No matter how many times Jesus told his disciples and his followers, "I will be handed over and I will suffer and I will die and in 3 days I will rise again," on Sunday morning, they show up at the tomb to prepare a dead body, not to witness a miracle. And even when they witness the miracle, the reaction is denial and shock to continually say, as Mary Magdalene said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've buried him." She is looking at Jesus and can't see him for all the grief and death that is eating at her. And then the moment when we realize it could be real, the moment that Mary proclaims, "Rabboni," tells the disciples, "He is risen." Finally, their broken hearts proclaim, "Alleluia." And we find out that new life is not the same as old life. That resurrection does not mean things go back to the way they were. After all, Jesus does not come back from the dead and then go on his way wandering around Judea and Galilee, teaching and preaching and healing the sick. Jesus rises from the grave and then disappears, appears every now and then in locked rooms to say to the disciples, "Peace be with you," appears on a lakeshore and makes them a fish and bread breakfast, appears outside Jerusalem and then ascends into heaven and is gone. It's new life, and we should be joyous that our reason for grieving is gone, but we've still lost something. The old way of life is over. The disciples who have followed Jesus for years are now no longer disciples, students, but evangelists, sent into the world to proclaim what they have learned. Jesus is no longer present with us, but rather has gone on, and the Holy Spirit descends on the believers. The world is the same. Rome is still in charge. But everything has changed. The way the disciples and the followers of Jesus relate to each other and to God has completely, completely changed. And we know this too well in our own lives. When we walk through the path of grief, whether it be from death or divorce or loss or change we were unprepared for, we never reach a point where things go back to the way they were. We reach a point instead where everything is new. For those who have gone through the recovery process in 12 steps, in AA, in other ways of finding freedom, it's never a matter of going back to the way things were, but finding new life in this new reality. For those who go through the process of reconciliation with someone who has hurt them, it's never about going back to the beginning, but rather finding new life in a new reality. When we learn something about ourselves and it shakes us to our core, and then we work through that process, that grief, that loss, we find new life in a new reality. It's new life, and it's all new. It's irritatingly and frustratingly new, because grief is a desire to go back to the way things were before it happened. But the promise of resurrection is that we can't go back. We can only go forward into something radically new and beautiful, and possibly, if we live with it long enough, even better. So whatever you grieve this day, when you go to bury that body emotionally, when you agree to let go of whatever you want so badly to hold onto and keep real, may you go to bury it and find that the stone is rolled away and that body is gone and nothing is what you expect and everything is new. Amen.